Good to have Paul and Candy Trigstad's son, Joe, with us today. He was wrestling last night in Kearney, and so it's good to have him. I trust that you will have the opportunity to meet Joe. And then on the back row from California, still in California?
Yes.
Remind us of your names.
Tammy and Noah.
Good to see you folks again. Great to have you here in the free state of Colorado. All you people coming from California are changing our state. Well, this Thursday is thankfulness. Did I say that right?
No.
And yet that's how people are going to be celebrating it. I'm thankful, I'm thankful, I'm thankful. Good for you. Everybody's thankful. The name of this Thursday's holiday is, out loud, notice the word giving. Now, every year I have to remind us of this. Every year I have to remind myself of this, that it is thanksgiving. Giving thanks requires a recipient of those thanks. To whom do we give our thanks? God Almighty. We thank Him. We praise Him. To give thanks requires a recipient. Imagine this, you know, Christmas is coming up, and imagine what you would think of somebody who says, I don't give gifts at Christmas. I am giftful. Kids, we're going to be giftful today. You'd have a rebellion on your hands. That's how we treat Thanksgiving. Folks, every time you say, I want to praise, I want to give thanks, let's realize that God is the recipient of our thanks. I would like to turn your attention, please, to Revelation chapter 4, where we see heavenly praise and thanksgiving. You're familiar with the Lord's Prayer where it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as? Okay, as it is in heaven. Let's think about this for a minute. Okay, if what we want on this earth, if we are truly praying this in the right mindset and we truly want what is taking place in heaven to be in our lives right here on this earth, well, let's see what's taking place in heaven. Oh, if only we could have somebody who has been there. Well, here's a man who was there in spirit. We will notice what he witnesses in heaven. Follow as I read all of Revelation chapter 4. It's only 11 verses. After this I looked, this is the Apostle John speaking, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and a second beast like a calf, and a third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What is taking place in heaven? What John sees. Four beasts. It says there in verse 9, give glory and honor. So they give glory, they give honor, and they give thanks to him that sat on the throne. Notice in this chapter and in the next, there's no petition. There's no prayer request. There's no Wednesday night prayer meeting where everybody's saying, pray for, pray for, pray for. It's all praise, praise, praise. Petitioning in prayer, folks, is our default. I'm not saying it's a fault. It is something that the Lord commands us to do. Ask and you shall receive. We are to pray. But we are to give thanks. We are to praise him when we pray. Try praising the Lord when you pray this week without one petition. Try it. Try it. Do it without one petition. And you will find out what I mean when I say that petitioning is our default. Because we don't know how to praise God. We don't know how to give thanks to God. I want you to see this morning that believers, you and I need to spend more time praising and thanking God, not just petitioning God. In our adult Bible class, which follows today with the other Sunday school classes, we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and one of the main phrases that keeps occurring there is under the sun. And I've pointed out Colossians 3:2 that we, according to what Paul wrote the church at Colossae, we are to be setting our affection on things above. Here we are. Let's put our affection on the things that are above. Let's look in heaven. Let's see what's taking place in heaven. Let's set our affection on things above. That's Revelation chapter 4. The very first verse of this chapter says, I looked and behold. In other words, I saw, now look. That second one is an imperative. Look at what I am seeing. So folks, let's look at what John is seeing and also hearing. No wonder that Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about a blessing that is associated with reading and hearing and keeping what is written in this book, because it gives us the proper perspective, a perspective that we have lost, a perspective that we need to constantly remind ourselves of. What is happening in heaven? And our occupation on this earth should be what it will be in heaven. And it should be what is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next time you pray that part of the Lord's, that model prayer, think about what you're praying. We, the believer, should focus more on praising the Lord in addition to petitioning him. Look in this chapter. You'll see that it says, verse 2, the last phrase, and one sat on the throne. There's the recipient of praise. One sat on the throne. Look at his supremacy there in verse 2. A throne was set in heaven. The throne is the most prominent thing in heaven. That's the first thing that captures John's attention. Is this throne. Why? Because everything is focused on this throne, and one sat on the throne. It's a symbol of supremacy, that throne that represents authority. Of the 61 times that the word throne occurs in the New Testament, 46 of those 61 are in the book of Revelation. And of those 46, 18 times throne is in chapters 4 and 5. What do you think the emphasis is? The throne of God. His supremacy. Verse 3, we see his appearance. He was to look upon, like in appearance too. And there is this rainbow round about the throne. That word rainbow can also be the word halo. Now, what shape is a halo? It's round. A rainbow that is a complete circle. This is not an arc. As when after it rains, we look there and go, what a beautiful rainbow. It starts here and ends there. No, this one is completely around the throne. Can you imagine that? A rainbow that is a complete circle is not something we are familiar with. But everything in heaven is complete. And it is a complete circle. I read what a commentator said here, the iridescent rainbow or halo has all the colors of visible light, but John here is seeing all 64 octaves of electromagnetic radiation from cosmic rays to radio waves. Beyond this, he is seeing colors of the celestial realm that are beyond human description. For the first time in John's life, he understands what God is light means. That's his appearance. Look at his environment. In verses 5 and 6, look at the phrase in verse 5, out of the throne. Out of the throne are lightnings and thunderings and voices or sounds. It reminds us of the scene at Mount Sinai when the children of Israel were there at the base of Mount Sinai and they were scared. They were absolutely out of their minds with fear. And they said, Moses, please, stop. People like to think of the rainbow around the throne as God's mercy, but they ignore the lightning and the thunder that's coming out of the throne, which speaks of judgment. When we see the rainbow, and rightfully so, we think of God's mercy. When we see lightning and hear thunder, we think of God's power and judgment. And when we as Christians see and hear what John sees and hears here, we cannot help but think of the one who took the judgment that we deserve. His grace. Both senses, sight and sound, are affected when we are in the presence of God's throne. You know what will set the tone of your praying? Is when you begin with praise. And begin to focus on who he is. His environment, that's what comes out of the throne. But look at verses, the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. And we see before the throne. And the first thing that's mentioned that is before the throne and is in the last part of verse 5 where it says there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. The word lamps has to do with torches. Seven torches of fire burning before the throne, identified as the seven spirits of God, which symbolize the searching perception of the omniscient judge of the earth. There's the word lamps. Look at the word see in verse 6, the first part of verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. When it says the word sea, it's the same word used for Sea of Galilee. The word sea is, this is not the Sea of Galilee. I'm telling you, this is a sea of glass. Not made of crystal. Notice it says, but like crystal. It is speaking of the appearance, not the material. Imagine that, folks. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. An architect will explain that a body of water in front of a building will double the beauty of that building by being a reflection of that building. Think about this. The glorious light, the lightning, the iridescent rainbow, the colors that emanate from this throne are magnified by the sea of glass, like unto crystal. We can't even imagine the beauty. The glorious light that comes from the throne will be reflected in this sea, and it will be an overwhelming sight. There's the recipient of praise. Secondly, I want you to see the participants in praise. The participants. Twice you'll see round about the throne as it refers to these two groups, these two beings, sets of beings. First of all, the 24 elders. It says in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. Please note the word seats, because it's literally the same word thrones. So let's read it that way. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Note the number 24. That is significant. 12 is the number of the people of God. How many patriarchs were there? 12. You get to the last end of the book of Revelation, and the New Jerusalem is described. And there in the New Jerusalem, you're going to find that the gates have the names of the 12 tribes on them. So in the New Jerusalem, you have Old Testament saints. How many apostles are there? 12. So you've got the 12 patriarchs. You have the 12 apostles. Their names are on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. 12 and 12 equals 24. I am not into numerology, but this is something that I think is being indicated in this passage. And like a commentator by the name of Jennings said, quoted by Stuart Custer, he said this: two 12s may point to the redeemed of both dispensations, one company here in their heavenly glories as kings and priests. In other words, these 24 are representatives of the combined people of God of all ages who are enthroned here in heaven. Notice the thrones, not just the seats, but the thrones of these 24 elders are round about the throne of God. No one throne is closer to the throne of God than another. And what's interesting is when you see these 24 thrones around the throne of God, it doesn't say that anyone is behind the throne, beside the throne, or in front of the throne. They're all round about the throne, which you would say, well, the one who sat upon the throne, which direction is he facing? Well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you see the seven spirits who are like torches of fire here. There is no in front or in back or beside. And we can't fathom this. Our minds begin to short circuit when we think of this, just like your mind will short circuit when you try to think about who God is. We can't imagine. All are near the throne. By the way, go back to the previous chapter in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Who is in this throne? Who is on this throne? God is. The Lamb is. The Holy Spirit. He, I didn't say they, he is enthroned. Note their clothing, these 24 elders. They are clothed. In other words, they did not clothe themselves. These elders are clothed upon. Just like we read in Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 10, the Lord hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is not their self-clothing. They have been in clothes just like you and I are or have been. Note their clothing then. Note, secondly, their crowns. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Verse 10, we're going to see what they do with those crowns. So here are the participants in praise, the 24 elders who represent you and me. But then there's another set of living beings. Look at the last part of verse 6. And round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Beasts is literally living creatures, living things. Not an animal, not human. These are creatures that are not known upon this earth, but they're known in heaven. We can't even try to understand who these are, and yet we're given some features here. Look at the common features of these living things. They're full of eyes in the front and in the back. Unlimited intelligence. Wings, which is a well-known symbol of the supernatural. Those are the common features. But then you see in verse 7, distinguishing features. Like a lion, one is like a calf or an ox. One has the face of a man. One is like a flying eagle. There are six wings. And the fact that they say in verse 8, holy, 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 reminds us of an Old Testament passage, does it not? You go to Isaiah 6, and Isaiah says, I saw him high and lifted up. And he talks about these seraphim, which has to do with burning, who say, holy, holy, holy. And the fact that they are full of eyes and their faces like a lion, calf, a man, a flying eagle reminds us of the cherubim of Ezekiel chapter 1. Somehow these creatures are something like the seraphim slash cherubim. Which one we don't know, because they have characteristics of both. But this we know. They too are participating in this praise. Then we see the occupation of praise. How do these 24 elders and these four beasts, how do they worship the one who sat on the throne? How do they praise the one who sat on the throne, the one who liveth forever and ever? Well, look at the occupation of praise of the four. First of all, the last part of verse 8, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega, as we are introduced to him in chapter 1. And when those beasts, literally, and whenever those beasts, let's call them the living creatures, and whenever these living creatures give glory and give honor and give thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. So what are they doing? What is it that these living things with unlimited intelligence cry out? They cry out, holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the fundamental attribute of God. They do this nonstop, day and night, with no rest. And I want you to understand something. They're not standing there saying, love, love, love. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. As a theologian once said, love cannot be the fundamental attribute of God because love always requires a standard, and this standard is found only in holiness, which was and is to come. Literally, and who is coming? Whoa, did you get that? Amen. Who is? Which who was and is coming. They give glory, honor, Literally, thanksgiving. Glory. What's the first word of what we call the doxology, somebody? Praise. The doxology, doxa, is praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise. Doxology. That's what comes out of their mouth. Their glory. They're praising God. So we see the occupation of praise from these four. But then we see the occupation of praise from the 24. Look what prompts them. What prompts them to give their praise? Remember the word in verse 9, the word when literally means and whenever. Whenever these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, that's when the 24 elders give glory and honor and power. They, the 24 elders, are prompted to praise by remembering, having their attention drawn to who God is, that he is thrice holy. And when they see, when they are prompted in their minds, the thing that they do is what we're going to see next, their posture. Verse 10, they shall fall, they shall worship, they shall cast, literally. They shall fall. Now we, in our culture today, especially in the United States of America, we are not used to falling down before anyone. Unless you gave into the Black Lives Matter ridiculousness. People would rightfully say, I do not bow before a man, I bow before God. We're not used to bowing. Used to be where you would bow down to a king. Even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you would bow down in the presence of the King David. You would bow down before Solomon the king. That requires humility. These 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him which sat on the throne. They fall down. And then it says, and worship him that liveth forever and ever. They prostrate themselves. 58 times you find that word where they worship. They prostrate themselves. 58 times in the New Testament. 24 times in the book of Revelation alone. Here's a contrast. They are worshiping God. Who else is being worshiped in the book of Revelation? Satan, the Antichrist, the beast. And that same tension is in our world today where we fall down and worship God Almighty while people are worshiping Satan. You say, well, they're not worshiping Satan. Are they not worshiping themselves? They are worshiping Satan. All worship something or someone. You worship something or someone. Every human on this planet who lives today or who has ever lived has worshiped or is worshiping someone or something. Some fall down before idols. Some fall down before a million gods like the Hindu does. Some fall down before a pope like the Catholics do. Some fall down before some little Mecca area out in the Middle East somewhere. They fall down, they prostrate themselves before all kinds of things. We bow down before God and shall cast their victor's crowns, literally victor's crowns, that you found, that you saw on verse 4 were upon their heads. That's their posture. Then we see their praise in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive. Now contrast this with verse 9. The beasts give glory. These, in verse 11, the 24 elders are saying to receive glory, to receive honor, to receive power. And then it says that they say, for thou hast created all things. There's the reason for his worth. The fact of his creation. Folks, Creation is not just in the first book of the Bible. It is found in the last book as well. Creation is a fact. You cannot get away from creation. This world was made by God. I am just now finishing a book on theology, the history of theology. People seem to think, well, you know, the fathers, the church fathers, didn't believe in creation. And this man, Dr. David Beale, goes back and quotes every one of the church fathers he can find, and all of them, without exception, believed that this world was created ex nihilo, out of nothing, by God, about 6,000 years ago. They all, without exception, believe in a young earth. Only recently has man said, we evolved. The fact of his creation. Look at the extent of his creation. For thou hast created all things. Look at the reason for his creation. For thy pleasure. Folks, you and I were created for God's, go ahead and say it, pleasure. His pleasure. For his will, for his desire, literally. Everything is made to accomplish God's will, not yours. That's why we get into trouble when we say, my will. I'm going to do what I want to do. All of a sudden, you have just gone out of the realm of God's protection, out of the realm of what God created you for. You weren't created for yourself. And that's why you cannot kill that human in your womb. That is not yours to do. It's perverted when man worships the creature more than creator. But that's what you find taking place in Romans chapter 1. Where men who reject God neither were thankful. Then we see the declaration of his worth. These four living creatures give, in earlier verses, glory, honor, and thanks. But these 24 elders are saying, he is worthy to receive the, literally, the glory. Well, who gave him glory? The four beasts. Which prompts them to say what they say. And they say to the one on the throne, you are worthy to receive the glory those four beasts gave you. You are worthy to receive the honor those four beasts gave you. And then there's a change. Because they don't say, and the thanks. They say, the power. The 24 elders include with the living creatures thanks in verse 9, the word power in verse 11. Do these 24 ever give thanks to God? They're simply acknowledging what these beasts did in verse 9. And you can find it throughout the book of Revelation where those in heaven give thanks to God. For example, go to chapter 11 and look at verse 17. Verses 16 and 17, the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken, you have received to thee thy great power and hast reigned. You can see that throughout the book of Revelation. So it's not like they're changing what those beasts are saying. They are including something else. Folks, heaven is full of praise. And praise includes thanksgiving. They're not synonymous. Praise and thanksgiving are not synonymous. I've differentiated those two with this. Praise is focused only on the one to be praised, the recipient. Thanksgiving is focused both on The one who gives thanksgiving and the one who gives. Praise focuses on God's being, who He is. He is the recipient. Thanksgiving focuses on God's benefits, on what God does. I am the recipient. Every time we pray and we have requests and we have petitions, we are told to pray this way: be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that Brandon has had us memorizing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Praise can be turned into thanksgiving. For example, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament that describes who God is Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. How can you turn that praise into thanksgiving? You could say, Lord, You are the rock. I thank You I can hide in You. Your work is perfect. Thank You I can trust You for every work in my life. All of Your ways are judgment. I thank You that You will always deal with me in a just and right way. You are a God of truth. Thank You that I can trust You always. You are without iniquity. Thank You I don't have to worry that You might slip. Just You are. Thank You that I never need to be concerned about Your uprightness. Right You are. Thank You that You do not deal crookedly. All of that in that one verse, full of praise to God. Here's what's interesting. Thanksgiving will not cease when time ceases. Thanksgiving continues on into eternity. That's what John is witnessing here. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on a throne who liveth forever and ever. But folks, although thanksgiving will not cease with time, petitioning God will. Prayers will cease one day. You've sung this before. There's no prayer in heaven. There's no petitioning in heaven. What could you ask God for in heaven that He hasn't given you? Why would you be requesting anything? Lord, please give me better fruit to eat off of this tree of life. Say what? Lord, there's not enough gold up here as You walk on streets of gold. Lord, please comfort my sad, discouraged, depressed friend. Lord, take away the pain I have. What has He promised in 21:4? There will be no more pain, sorrow, crying, death. It's gone. What are you going to ask Him for? You have it all. There will be no praying in heaven. There will be no petitioning in heaven. And we have a song that expresses that. Sweet hour of prayer. This robe of flesh shall drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. So let me ask you something. Why then is it so difficult for Christians to praise God without always going into the default position of petitioning God. Why? Try it this week. Try praising God when you pray without asking Him for one thing. You're going to see what I'm talking about. One of the reasons is because there's a lack of concentration when we pray. We just start praying and we say the same thing. Our opening in our prayer starts with the same thing we start every prayer with every time. Oh Lord, I thank you for this day. Right? Right? That's what we ought. Lord, I thank you for this day. You don't even know what you're saying because you say it every time you think you're going to be heard for your much speaking, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. So you repeat the same things all the time because you're not thinking about what you're praying. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord will, whatever. And we teach kids to pray that, and they just say a bunch of words. They don't even know what they're saying. When we pray for a meal, same thing. There's nothing wrong with praying the same thing if you concentrate on what you're saying. Why do you think God's going to concentrate on what you're not concentrating on when you pray to Him? So lack of concentration in praying is one of the reasons we go into the default mode of petitioning God when we should be praising Him. The other thing that I wrote down is lack of exercise. The exercise of my own free will to work with God in what I just asked for. Two reasons we go into that default of petitioning God. I read this week and I adapted this, what I'm going to read to you right now. The author is unknown where I found this. But it's entitled, The Void Between Intent and Performance. The void between what we intend to do and what we actually do. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer and content ourselves with a few minutes of prayer each day. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers and wait to be pushed into the Lord's service. We sing Oh for a Thousand Tongues without rightly using the tongue that we have. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds and let the least little offense sever it. We sing, serve the Lord with gladness and gripe about everything we have to do. We sing, I love to tell the story and never mention it all year to our friends and associates. We sing, cast thy burden on the Lord and worry ourselves into nervous breakdowns. We sing, throw out the lifeline and rarely witness to those who are dying and going to hell. We sing, praise Him, and immediately default into ask Him, ask Him. The void between intent and performance. Folks, believers need to spend more time praising and thanking God, not just petitioning God. And what a good week to remind us. To focus on praise and thanksgiving, not just once a year, but always. And a change of focus will result in a changed attitude in how we ask. Let's praise God. Let's give Him thanks. We're going to be doing it for all eternity. Does that bother you? I have an issue with somebody who claims to be saved and doesn't join in praising God in the song service. I really wonder if that person's saved. How can you not praise God for something you claim He's done for you? Father, we praise You and we give You thanks. Lord, we will praise You. Doing so in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do so by singing hymn number 10 in closing.